Well, turn with me, if you will, this morning to Psalm 4. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4 as we continue in the early Psalms of the first book of the Psalter in preparation for Advent, which, as we were reminded by David, just around the corner. Psalm 4. Now, much like Psalm 3, this psalm had been used for hundreds of years as an evening psalm, hence the title of my sermon. They would read the psalm and meditate on the psalm and then pray through the psalm just before they retired for the evening. Now, I know the psalms have kind of fallen away over the years. People don't use them like this, that way, as a method of prayer or a method of meditation as much as they should. But when I listen to our forefathers and the methodologies that they used and how well-versed they were on Scripture, I think it's important for us to take a listen to them as well. Now, if you're wanting to know if there's such a thing as a noonday psalm that was used regularly, because the Reformers often emphasized three times a day of formal prayer, morning, noon, and night, that was kind of still up in the air. There's a couple of places that people point to with Reformers, like Psalm 119, verse 105 and following, or Psalm 55, verse 7 kind of thing that speaks specifically about the noonday or one thing or another. But most of the people that used a psalm, and a lot of people did when they had their noonday prayers, they would use, well, based on what was going on in their day at that time, they would use a psalm accordingly to read, to meditate on, whether that would be journaling through or meditating and then in preparation and then prayer. That was pretty much how these things worked throughout the first few hundred years of the church. Not something we do as a rule today. But the great thing about the Psalter is that any issue that you have, any need that you have, any emotion that you're displaying, any celebration, any joy that you have, it's all there. It's like a great jar of Prego. It's all in there. Everything is there for us to use. And so, you know, the practice of using the Psalms, Psalter, is something we should emulate even for the most practiced prayers. So last week we looked at Psalm 3 as the morning prayer. Today we'll look at Psalm 4 as the evening prayer. So read with me Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in substance, power, and majesty, we praise you and thank you this morning that you have spoken to us through your word. Please open our eyes to your word, open our ears, clear our minds of our cares, and soften our hearts so we can hear and believe and understand everything written about you in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm will sound a little similar if you remember Psalm 3. But it really doesn't seem to relate to the historical event of Psalm 3, as you will remember from the title, when David fled from Absalom, his son. In fact, we have another inspired title here, in this case, which seems to be a direction within the worship service itself, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. It's almost like God gave David a memo to give to his choir master, that when we sing this song in the congregation of the faithful, it is to be sung with stringed instruments, because stringed instruments evoke all kinds of emotions. It's unfortunate that a lot of Reformed churches stopped using instruments for a long time, because God had a plan to use them to attack all of our senses to enable us to worship Him correctly. But there is something similar about this psalm with Psalm 3, and that is that all leaders have their detractors. They all have their detractors. And the detractors are often people that they have trusted at some point in their life. These detractors purposely attack them. Jesus tells us about how this is not just for the church leaders or husbands as they lead their homes, but about for all of us, because He tells us, in this world you will all have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, of course, that's spoken specifically to the disciples at the moment, but then we are that offspring of them. And so that's true for us as well. And so we as believers will have our detractors. And as I said before, more often than not, there are people that we've known and been trusted. But there are also those out there that just want us out of their way. Sometimes the beat down is immediate. We've all been there. We've all bought that t-shirt if you're any age at all. But often it's slowly and over time, people picking at us, which leads to despair. And it gets harder and harder to rise above the struggle. So how do we rise above it all? Well, the psalmist shows us here once again. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes showing us how to rise above. He almost gives us a brief methodology, if you will. First, we see him not doing a lot of other things. We see him going, appealing to the Father, even before he goes to sleep in verse 1. And then, when possible, he's concerned and prays for his enemies, that they'll be reconciled, restored in verses 2 through 5. And with those first two in place, that begins to develop a bigger and greater trust in God Himself, that trust that comes to the forefront that enables us to rest physically and spiritually in verses 6 through 8. So we begin this whole process of rising above it all by appealing to God first before we sleep. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Anybody in here like to be talked about poorly, badly? Anybody in here like to have detractors in their life? Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what he did? Now, this is gossip, of course. Or let's take this little piece out of something he said and just blow it apart just to tear up his character, his position. How often does that happen in life? As I said before, most of us have lived long enough, we've bought that t-shirt on multiple occasions. It's part and parcel. When you set out to stand opposed to the world's views of things, you will be attacked. You will have your detractors. Well, how do we normally react? Well, usually the first thing we probably do is run up to that person that was talking behind our back and get angry with them. Well, that didn't work so well. So let me find somebody that will sympathize with my issue. And that only works so far. They can't change the issue any. So, well, then the next step is to start my own smear campaign. Those things are normal for people. Normal every night we see it on the news. Or I guess with a 24-hour cycle, you can see it any time during the day and night. Those are normal. But David shows us a different approach, one often less traveled, by appealing directly to God first. First. Oh, I know. After we've tried all those other things, we eventually get to pray to God because nothing else has worked. But David shows us to appeal to God first is the correct first step. For no one can help like God, and David knows that because of the past work that God has done. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God has answered David's prayers multiple times in the past, and he's expectant that God will do it again. Great thing about being a king. There's danger involved with being a king. There is betrayal more often than not. But being in that position, you're able to see the deliverances that come as well. One of the nice things about being a pastor is I get to see God working out his will in the lives of each of you. And it's a good place to be. But there's also the other things that comes along with that. David knows. David expects. Jesus had told us there'd be tribulation. Paul told us there'd be persecution and suffering. We go through Peter, we go through Revelation, we recognize that suffering and hardship are part and parcel with the Christian experience. I had a man once who was my age now, but this was almost 20 years ago, that we were in a Bible study talking about Christian suffering. And as we were talking about this, he looked at me all kind of quizzically, and he looks at me and he says, "You know, I guess I've had a pretty soft and easy life." His wife pokes him in the ribs and says, "I guess we've been doing something wrong, if that's the case." And it wasn't meant to be a funny story, but it was meant to be one to help us reflect on what are we doing? If the world loves us, there's something wrong with what we're doing. It's important for us to keep that in mind as well. Here David pleads for justice from his God, the one who has promised justice, the one who has promised deliverance, and not only promised these things, but has delivered on these things. And by reminding himself of God's previous actions, he can be confident and assured in this new one, that God will do what he's done before. He reminds himself that it's God and God alone who will hear and act according to bring himself glory and to bring David good, which means bring us good as well. So wherever God takes us, with friend or foe, or what do we call those now, frenemies? We are to turn first to God. For he is the one that should be our first phone call in the morning. And obviously from this being an evening psalm, the one that gets the last call. Because the voices and the activities of people in our day have a tendency to undo us. Next, Paul calls us to consider the fact that we are to be concerned, or Paul, David, for our enemies, verses 2 through 5. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own bed and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. It's an interesting text. David's initial two questions really harken back to the first three Psalms in that, why are you wasting your time on this? There are more important things for you to be doing. I understand I'm the person at the top. I'm the one who where the bullet is going towards. I get that. But why are you wasting your time on my honor and going against my honor and going against the fact that I'm an image bearer of God? Again, we all know how this works if you've lived any length of time. Because on the schoolyard of life, if you can't make a cogent argument against someone's position, faith, or policies, what do? We talk about their person. Or we talk about a person associated with them. In my schoolyard, it was your mama wears combat boots. And that was one of the tamer ones, of course. Or you're just a dork. And of course, nobody uses that anymore. They use profanity and lots of descriptive language to attack us because they can't talk about our policies or our beliefs. That's part and parcel with the life that we leave in this fallen world. It was the same then, obviously, as it is today. People are pretty much the same. We struggle with lies. We struggle with maligning other people. I mean, we don't struggle with it, really. We just do it. And we have problems with vanity. We are certain that we are better than everyone else we're talking about because we're sinners. And when someone points out to you that you're a sinner, what should be your response? You're right. I am a sinner. But David answers that issue as well when he says, just so you know, my Lord has set me apart for himself. He has accepted me. He has changed me. And not only that, but my Lord hears when I call. Yes, I'm a sinner because I still sin. We live in a fallen world. But it's not what defines me any longer because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what defines me now, in Christ. This truth is key because it is true. And when we actually believe it, all the threats and slanders and all that stuff slide off of us like Teflon. When we know to whom we belong, we will then not cower in the corner because of someone's petty words or actions. And by David's example, we can actually show concern for them, rising above all of the pettiness. Listen to David again. These are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He tells them, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. We always get complicated with this phrase, be angry and do not sin. We have the same trouble in the New Testament. What in the world does that mean? Well, obviously it means if you're going to be angry, don't go to bed, because the next section in the New Testament says don't go to bed angry kind of thing. So it's okay, be angry, do not sin. Well, that means we must be talking about righteous anger. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means tremble before the Lord. Stand in awe before the Lord. You see what David's praying for these folks? He's not talking about angry, being angry, or their angriness towards him. He's praying that they would be reconciled to God. In the same way that he as king stands before God trembling, as he stands before God in awe, that's his prayer, that's where they would be as well. The Hebrew word is huge. It's one of these, it's a little word, but it's full of so much meaning. And those are the main focuses. And then he says, as he says, ponder in your own hearts, evaluate what's going on in yourself, in the privacy of your own home, on your own beds. And then once you've evaluated it, what does he say? Be silent. Because if you're thinking that I've got to go and tear down another brother or sister's character, don't do it. Be silent. He's praying this for them. He's praying that they would live and love the way God is defined. Oh, there's a time and a place to hold people accountable. We're not doing away with those kinds of things, but we go to them first with that. Not to belittle them, but to reconcile them. And he goes on and says, offer right sacrifices. And by saying that, he's saying, oh, by the way, I'm not the right sacrifice. Your job before God is to do as God has commanded. That's what I'm praying for you to do. That's what I'm praying that will be important in your heart. Right sacrifices. These are not things that are made up, are lies or hypocrisy or even duty. Especially when you do all that just to shame other image bearers. Or even saying flippant words just to make a point to make the other person look bad. These are not right sacrifices. He's showing concern for these fellow covenant children. Remember, we're dealing with Israel here. God had pulled them out of the nations to represent his church. So he had expectations for his covenant children. And David is just reminding of that. He's also reminding them at this last phrase, put your trust in the Lord. By the way, I'm going to do some things are wrong. Also, if you think that you should be able to expect perfection out of me, or that I will not sin very much at all, you're always going to be disappointed because I disappoint myself. So what's your job? Put your trust in the Lord. And that's put it in a perfect tense. Always put your trust in the Lord. Lastly, he says, this correct action of putting of the believer going to God first, then seeking the best for our enemy brings us to the ability to trust God, brings that trust to the forefront so that we can rest physically and spiritually. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, do you suppose that just because David has said these things that his enemies are going to change? I see a couple smiles. Yeah, I'm right there with you, Charlie. Probably not. There's really no indication that David even says these things to his enemies. He's praying them to his God. But the significant thing is it's also part of the song that the congregation would sing, teaching them how to rise above this same type of persecution and oppression. So while he may not be talking to his enemies, everyone who sings this and learns the theology, learns the methodology, learns all of the spiritual aspects of this, they continue to grow in their faith. They continue to grow in their trust of God. They are continued to be reminded of what God has done for them in the past so they can have a guarantee of what he's going to do for them now. Most people don't think of that far in the future. All they're concerned about is now. But God has promised to deliver. He's promised to be just. He's promised to love. He has, does, and will show his people good. And so they can be confident in the day. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who tells us over and over again how easy it is to love others, even those who spitefully use us. And he talks about joy here. The same God whose presence is the light of our lives is the same God who brings joy into our lives. David quickly says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, when people are out there saying, who's going to give us, who's going to show us good? Because when the author, or in this case, the king, is under constant pressure or constantly is weakened by one factor or another, there people are left wondering. So David says, let me give you the Aaronic blessing in short form. Lift up the eyes of your face upon us, O Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then he moves down in peace. I will both lie down and sleep. Again, like last time, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of uncertainty, his confidence and assurance in God alone enables him to sleep. Sleep. Of course, it's more than just physical sleep. It's spiritual resting as well. But there is the aspect of sleep. In peace, I will lift you both. I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God's peace is essential for life, and only those who believe in Christ can have it. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be afraid. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is a gift. Gift to us. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. The hand of the Lord, the triune God that we serve. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand. We're always in Christ. Because of that confidence, because of that assurance, we can sleep. And that even in the sleep, we get assurance. Remember that quote from last week from Kevin DeYoung? God makes us to sleep so that every day he can remind us that he manages things well, manages things fine without us. God makes us to sleep so that every day he can remind us that he manages things well without us. It's a gift because we all want to be in charge. But we sleep and he's got it all in hand. This lack of turmoil and fear, that lack of churning, enables David to sleep in peace. But it also reflects here the condition of his heart. For Paul tells us, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If David had not been declared justified by God, he would never have lasting peace. For he is safe in that refuge of God, so he can sleep. Will there be more sleepless nights? He's a leader. You're a parent. Yes. Especially when we forget these words. Another reason why our forefathers went to bed with these words on their mouth. To remind them, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or from last week, I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. The evening psalm gives us a little formula for rising enough above the fray to find the rest that God promises us and possibly sleep. Take the issues before God first. Pray for your enemies to be reconciled or to come to faith in Christ, then rest in Him, because all of this allows your trust to grow, enabling you to rest physically and spiritually. Read, meditate, and then pray this psalm. For everything we need is in here. Everything we need to set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to set our perspective correctly is here in this place. Now, some nights you might have to read more than just this psalm. But the reality is that the Word of God never returns void. And that's where we find our comfort and our hope that we can dwell in safety. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in how your Word continues to reflect the truth. The world around us, the reality around us is not true for the most part. But your Word is truth. And we rejoice in that. And so, Father, I pray that we can rest in that as we go from this place this morning to bring you honor and glory, to be a blessing to those outside. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.